Study in Philippians. No, not really. Ephesians. So we'll do that. And the neat part about it, you can stir it up and then you leave. Now, I've got two disclaimers. Ironically, I'm here and Steve is at Faith. So that's where Mr. Weisbecker's at. So I said, hey, I'm not coming down there unless somebody comes up. No, that's just how it worked out. And they're enjoying a good time up there. And by the way, Faith, who's ever heard of Faith? It used to be Faith Bible Chapel, and then they changed it to Faith Bible Fellowship. Has anybody ever heard it? They're in Raleigh. Does anybody know? There we go. A couple where we're celebrating their 50th anniversary of being in the building. Not starting, but in the building. They actually started, as we've learned, in a house across the street, and then later bought the land and built the building. So we're having our 50th anniversary. So it's not a young assembly, it's an old assembly. Matter of fact, it reminds us of Fairbluff, because it's about 50-50, old and young. And when I say old, it's all of us post 60, and Jack and I are probably the youngest in that group. And then they have some older ones, and then we have a young group of young married couples. And pray for us. The Lord has encouraged some families to join us recently, and that's been very encouraging. So our numbers have increased, and they've come in and really helped participate. Now, the second disclaimer that I'm going to give to you this morning is you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and as you're turning there, I've got to tell you, if you're sitting in our pew and you did not obey that last song, if you've not decided to follow Jesus, this morning you cannot get a full appreciation of the verses that we're going to study. You might be able to see it, you might be able to intellectually understand it to some degree, but to really truly appreciate these verses, it'll be foreign to you. It really will. And so let me encourage you. Let that course permeate in your mind as we're talking. Make a decision for Jesus. And we'll talk about that this morning. But as I was preparing, I ran across a book Lehman Strauss had written about Ephesians, and was reading it, and he actually, the passage that we're taking today, the first passage, and then the passage after today, he kind of makes an analogy of a hymn with three stanzas. And I thought that was just a neat way to present this first section of the first chapter. But and in that stanza of that hymn, what you're going to see, you've learned this previously in verses 3 to 6, that's God revealing his plan. That's God's plan. And in that plan, you learn that there's chosen, there's predetermined ones that's going to believe and adopted, and then there's the adoption, there's sonship. Today in our section, we're going to be looking at verses 8 roughly through 12, or actually through 14, but we'll see the Son's provision, what we have in Jesus Christ. When you decide to follow Jesus, you'll see we're redeemed, we're forgiven, and then we're to his praise and glory. We're a spotlight to him, basically. And then in verse 13 and 14, we see the Spirit's basically part of it, or the Spirit's plan or pledge, you might say. You hear, you believe, and you're sealed. So notice the groups of three. And you'll see that in our section. We have God the Father, we have the work of the Son, and then the work of the Holy Spirit. All in these verses. And again, I will say, if you've not trusted Christ, you really can't enjoy what we're going to undertake this morning. I trust you have. But for connection's sake, let's start in verse 7, because I just can't leave that one. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's just commit our time to the Lord again. My God and Father, we pause in our lives today just to thank you for the many blessings we have because you loved us. We'd be the first ones to say we don't deserve it. But we thank you for the blessing of just being here in this room together. The blessing of opening your holy scriptures, your very thoughts, and share one to the other. We thank you for the fact that we are blessed with the free gift of salvation. And upon believing, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We're sealed with your Holy Spirit, that which will indwell us. And then we're blessed with the hope of your Son's return. Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would do his work today. He knows the needs of each one here. We pray that if someone here knows you not in a personal way, that's keeping an arm's distance from you, would make that decision, that simple decision to follow you, to trust in the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us that have put our faith and trust in you, we would pray that we would be able to glean the beauty of what you desire to teach us, and then to not only glean it, but then to live it, to encourage one another, and to go forth from this place, reaching out to a lost world, but also encouraging and provoking one another to love and to good works. So that's our prayer, Lord, as we share a few thoughts in the next moments. It's in your name. Amen. Well, again, it's good to be with you. Be back. I told Judy, I said, it's hard not to say home. But when I say home, I get chastised in Raleigh. So they said, this is your new home. So, but you know what we mean. And you're in our minds. We think of you guys often. But let's look, and again, I want to just briefly look at verse 7, because we're now making that transition from God's plan, and he's told us what his plan was, and now we're looking into the Son's provision. And in verse 7 says, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, how can you not say, but hallelujah? And I hope you will get excited this morning, because when you see what God is sharing with us through his word, it's exciting. God's saying, I want you to know my plan. Now, I can tell you, probably the most asked question on top of that mountain that we work a good bit at, Mountaintop Youth Camp, probably the most asked question I hear from young people is, what is God's will for me, for my life? It'll come in different ways, but that's usually the question. What is God's will? Brothers and sisters, we're going to see it right here. God shares us his plan. And so let's look at it and see the beauty of it. Now, I will call us to remember back. And we hinted a little bit about it this morning. The New Testament believer is so blessed. We are blessed, and you see this phrase three times in the first chapter, the riches of His grace. We have privileges. We have knowledge, and you'll see that. We have truth that the other half of this Bible was only living, hoping, expectantly. They didn't know. They were looking for God's direction. But in the New Testament, when Jesus came to this earth and when He arose again that third day and the Holy Spirit came down, you remember He said, I must needs go so that you can have a comforter. If He stayed here, the comforter wouldn't come. He had to leave so the Spirit would come in. Because we have that now, we have a lot of blessings. And Paul would say, in the heavenlies, right? And so look at what God's trying to share with us. And again, see the beauty of what He's sharing. In verse 8, He says, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And, you know, I know that's kind of a strange, and if you, ESV says it a little bit better. And I almost read from ESV, and then I said, well, I might get them confused. But, you know, basically, this is the riches of His grace that we're getting ready to start looking at. It's the fact that He is going to make known His very thoughts to those that trust Him. He's going to reveal to us the plan, or some of the plan. And so what is that plan? You know, God chose to reveal to certain people in the Old Testament certain things. And we learn from that. Same thing in the New Testament. God chose certain people to do certain things. If I would say, who did Paul minister to? Boom, you'd quickly say, hey, Gentiles. That's right. Prepared Paul to go to Gentiles. So certain people did certain things throughout the Bible. But here, everyone that's a professing Christian, believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, can understand what God has planned for them. And what is it? He's enabling, He's telling us in verse 8 that He is lavishing upon us, Christians, wisdom and knowledge, prudence, about what's to come. You know, we read in the New Testament, ye have not because you ask not. And God says, hey, here it is for you. I'm laying it out for you. And let's look at it in depth. Now notice in verse 8, it says, He hath abounded toward us. And you need in this section to watch your pronouns, because they play very pivotal points, as we'll try to bring out. In us. Remember, He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And notice what's taking place. You know, Ephesians is a neat book. And as I was thinking about it, what I haven't read or what I haven't really seen is, you know, Ephesians sets a lot of things in order. We see the number 3 a lot in Ephesians, or 3 things that happen. The 3 riches and grace, the Trinity here we see. But you see 3s tracked through Ephesians a good bit. You know, 3 is a number of divine wholeness, completion, perfect completion. And surely we can say that in the Trinity. But we'll see it here as well. We also see Ephesians, as Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, he's bringing people together. He's bringing them together, and you'll get to that. Notice he's bringing the Jew and the Gentile together. Later on, you're going to learn he's bringing husband and wife together, kids together, servants together, and it's all to Christ. You'll see that throughout the book. So it's really about bringing together, setting things in order, if you will, to the glory of God. And this morning, we're kicking it off, and you'll see this glory a lot. I know I can remember years ago when Jack gave us at least one, I think it was several messages on glory, and I know that's one of his favorite words, is glory. And so, in verse 9, it says, having made known unto us, notice the pronoun, us, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Again, the riches of his grace, now he's making known unto us. Now that us, most people believe that that's the Jewish believer. So Paul is writing to his companions in the faith as far as being a Jew. And he's going to tie in the Gentile believer later on in this section. But he's basically implying to the Jewish believer that, hey, he's made known the mystery of his will. Now, what's a mystery? Well, that just means things that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. It's not mysterious by no means. There's a plan of action, and it's succinctly. But now God is making it plain and knowledgeable to those that he wants to understand. So it's the mystery of his will. Notice, of his good pleasure. Again, the riches of his grace, we get to understand these things. You know, if it doesn't take you long to read in the Old Testament, a lot of times you'll see the word, and by faith, Abraham, by faith, Noah. They did it in faith, not knowing what was going to happen. We have God's word. You know, we have the last book, the Revelation. We know how it's going to end. They didn't have that. So we're truly blessed with a lot of information. Now, what are we going to do with it? Notice that Christians will see God's plan, and we're going to actually undertake a little bit of the plan this morning. And the latter section, we see God's very gracious revelation in the fact of his redeeming plan, notice, through Christ, purposed in himself, Jesus Christ. So, hang on. Here we go. Look at verse 10. And this is when it gets exciting, because he's setting the stage that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Let's just stop there. You know, when Bill called me and told me the passage, I said, oh yeah, dispensation, here we go. Nah, that's just a schedule of time. You know, it's really, in a future day and time is what it is. It's predetermined in a future schedule of time that God's going to bring all things to himself. Now, guys, that's not today. That's not going to be the rapture. This is the millennial. So he's actually looking on past what we see here. So let's, having that knowledge in the dispensation or the schedule of time, the fullness of that, he might gather together all to himself. And again, remember, as I mentioned, this book is written kind of setting things straight, unity, bringing things together. He's going to bring together, notice what he's going to bring together. Things in heaven, things on earth, in him. Things in heaven. Angelic beings. And go back and do your study on millennial. What's going to happen when we come down? The millennial reign. That's what this is talking about. This is a future thing. That's something we have and can get excited about, looking forward to that future day that everybody will be together. You know, right now, you think about angelic beings. What are they doing? You know, what's their purpose? You know, I think I shared with you, my dad, right before he passed away, went to glory. He studied a lot on angels, and he would fire those tough questions about angels. And sometimes we just don't know, or we can't, you know, as somebody said, I won't die for that point. You know, it maybe, maybe not. You know, it could not. And there's just some things we just don't know. Scripture might lead that way, but it doesn't say definitively about it. One thing I always remember Glenn sharing with the elders, he said, what does it say? What does the book say? And if the book doesn't say it, we can have a sanctified imagination. That's fine, but let's call it that. And so, but what do angels do? You know, for one thing, believe it or not, the church is teaching angels right now. But one day, he's going to call everybody, heaven and earth. That can be the saints that's gone on down, up to heaven. Not down, but up, right? To glory. So it's an exciting time. And so he's kind of given us a glimpse of the end. Or later. Not really the end, but later. In the millennial reign. He will pull everything to himself. And notice the central figure. And that's what makes this worship this morning so special. Everything's going to be drawn in Christ. He's going to be your central feature there. All things are done in Christ. You know, verse 11 now kicks off to Paul. And again, watch your pronouns. He says, and having made known to us, and again, they think it's the Jewish Christian, in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Remember in verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, that's sonship. And in verse 11, because we're heirs of God, now we have an inheritance with God. And he's trying to explain that to the Jewish believer. Remember, they knew the customs. They are in if you really think about it, and honestly, I can't grasp the gravity of it because they're seeing their old traditions done away with. The old Levitical sacrifices. All of that's transpiring in here, and I'm sure you covered it. Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, they think were actually carried by the same messenger as they distributed these letters. They were all written about the same time, and there's parallels in at least Ephesians and Colossians. But the Jewish believer had to have their mind spinning, if you will, trying to work this thing out, if you will. And Paul is saying, hey, yes, we had the inheritance. Notice that in the schedule of time, you know, that he's going to pull it all together. We had the inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God had it planned out. They had the inheritance laid out for them. But remember, they had to do it by faith. They didn't do it by the blood of Jesus. But then he mentions that coming up in verse 12. It says, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And notice that pronoun, that we. Again, Paul is identifying with that group. Should be to the praise of his glory. Again, note the redeemed ones. Remember verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. We have sonship. Now we have heritage. Yes, by being a Jew, they had the heritage. Later on, you'll see where the Gentiles didn't have it. You had no hope. You had no promises, no covenants of God in chapter 2. But in chapter 1, he's saying, as a Jew, you had these things. We had them. Maybe not understood them, but they had them. And now he's trying to wrap his hands around, get them to wrap their hands around the fact that, hey, now you're in Christ. These things are going to be availed to you. Oh, what an inheritance the Jewish people have. Unfortunately, we know that many are blind today. So, you know, we do need to pray for them. So in verses 11 and 12, we basically see Paul entreating to them from their perspective, if you will. And then notice in verse 13, now again, watch your pronouns, in whom ye also trusted, not us, not we, but in whom ye, he's talking to a group, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What do you see there? Well, I see a threesome again, right? Hear God's word, believe God's word, sealed by God's word. And that's the work of evangelism today. We share God's word. We try to present it in a way that people can understand God's word. And then the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin. They trust Christ, and then they're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that sealing is basically an investment, if you will. God's promise, hey, I'm in you. Now, he promises to be in us. It's instant. Once we trust Christ, it's instantaneous. The Holy Spirit indwells within us. Now, we also know through doctrine that we can do a lot of things to hinder the Holy Spirit, hurt the Holy Spirit. And so that's for another day. But hearing God's word, the word of truth, the gospel, I'm challenged to do something. Either accept it or reject it. Upon accepting it, I get a benefit from it. If I reject it, actually I get a curse from it, a damnation from it. I'm sentenced to a life of everlasting damnation in the lake of fire. It's not a pretty picture. But yet, God, through Paul, is encouraging them to bring these two together. He says, you had the inheritance, now you get the inheritance because you can believe in the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, again, go back to verse 7. It's the pivotal verse. In Jesus, we have, every one of us, the Jew and the Gentile, we have redemption through Jesus. Notice in verse 13, it says that you have trusted in him. You know, the Jew had a tough time believing that the Gentile, and you'll see that in this book, could be co-heirs with them. My brother? Yes. You know, they were kind of the dirty, the filthy. They had no hope. And yet, here they are. Paul's laying out God's plan. Remember? God's plan, not man's plan. If it was the Jewish plan, I promise you, the Gentile believer would not be a part of it. They were set apart. They were taught that all their lives. And they were. But then when they rejected Christ, the message came to the Gentiles. And so Paul's bringing this together. What a beautiful picture. You know, it reminds me of a verse, actually two verses, in Romans. Matter of fact, it used to be a course for those of us that are old. Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. Carol's shaking her head. She grew up that way. Listen to this. It says that if we confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Simple trust in Jesus, and you have salvation. And what do we see? The forgiveness of sins. That's as simple as it can be. But how many of us, in our own testimonies, rejected it day in and day out until finally the Spirit convicted us and we saw our need for a Savior? You know, for those of us that can remember that experience, it was a joyful thing. But now think about a Jewish believer. He had all that covenant. He had that baggage, if you will. You know, yes, they trusted in Christ the same way the Gentile did, but they thought they were just a little bit above them because they had all the covenants and all the blessings, God's chosen people. But notice, instantly a Gentile could become joint heirs in Jesus. Not on their own, but in Jesus. You know, wow, God in a Gentile. Pretty big stuff for a Jew. But that's true. And Paul's trying to bring them together in this section and trying to say, okay, you know, we're one, because he's talking to the Christians at Ephesus. So God's seal upon his possession, both Jew and Gentile, is the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Then we get into verse 14, and it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You really have to slow down on that one. Because if you look at it, he's got your head going back and forth between things. But it's very simply, the deposit of our inheritance is the indwelling Holy Spirit from God's gift to us, saying that, hey, I'm going to claim that deposit back. It's almost like a bank, you know, a savings account, if you will. God says, I'm going to return. You're my chosen people, once the Christians, and I'm going to come back for you. Jesus is coming again, and he's going to claim us. Either we'll go to glory by death or by the rapture, but God indwells us, and so he's going to collect on that. That's that seal. That's that part that lets us understand the work of the Holy Spirit to teach us things, to convict us of things as well. But that's God's investment to us, is this. And notice that it concludes unto the praise of his glory. His glory, not man's glory, not Fair Bluff Bible Chapel's glory. It's his glory. We're here to serve him and to honor and glorify him. And why wouldn't we? Look at what he did to us, especially for those of us that had no hope, had no covenants, no heritage, if you will, the Jewish heritage. God has now given us life everlasting, a new life, where once we were hopeless, chasing after our own folly, if you will. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you look at God's plan, and we just briefly have gone through it, you've got to say it's amazing. How would a just and a holy God take and develop all of this? How can I bring two groups of people that really were opposites, try to bring them together? And you're going to learn about that in this book, and many of us already know it, but it's amazing. You know, we've kind of, like a sponge, we've just absorbed it. You know, we grew up in churches. We've known this stuff. But, you know, when he wrote this book, this was awe-inspiring. For one, for their life, they put down the other group, the Gentile group. And now they're having to accept them. So they're trying to bring each other back together. And Paul lays out in the first part of this chapter God's plan for the rest of the book. And remember, as you go through this book, think of these things. God's plan, Jesus' action, and then the Holy Spirit's pledge. And you'll see that permeate all through the book about trying to bring us all together. Why? To the glory of God. That's why. To bring God glory. Notice all through Jesus. Jesus will be the central, just like we've mentioned. Notice in verse, if you really just look at it, and in my other Bible I actually highlighted, so I'm going to have to, I work between two Bibles, so that's dangerous at times. But notice that in Christ, and I'm going to try to jump on them real quick. Notice verse 10, in Christ. Then in verse 12, in Christ. Where else is it? Did I miss one? I thought there was three of them. Nope, just two. Yep, just two. But it's all through Christ. Christ is the center. It's not you or I. We get this benefit. We get the inheritance. We get all these riches because of God's grace. But it's all through Christ. There was a price that had to be paid. Now, that's amazing that God would say, I want you to know this. Notice he's sharing the mystery to us. Basically, he's just giving us the plan. He wants us to understand. It's amazing. But also, what a relief. What a relief. Because if we didn't know that God loved us, we would be still searching, trying to understand what life's all about. Not only what a plan, but hey, how about a hope? Boy, what a joy, what a hope we have to look forward to, that we'll be united with him. It should encourage us. It should motivate us to share one with the other and then go out and share it to the world. But you know, I started out with a disclaimer, and I want to repeat it. You know, if you're here this morning and you don't have this hope, if this doesn't amaze you that God would try to reveal his master plan, even though I don't understand it, or it wouldn't be the way I would do it, he wants me to know it and then to live it. That should excite you. But remember the three steps. God's word. God says he loved you. He sent his son for you. His son went to Calvary and paid the price for you. You hear the word. Your action is you must believe the word. Hearing will not do it. You've got to put your faith and trust in the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that's when things become new. The old man is now a new creature in Christ. All things become new. You know, the Bible tells us we get a lot of new things, new songs, you know, a new attitude. We get a new inheritance, which we just spoke about a little bit. There's a lot of new things, but have you done that? Have you done that? The simple course we sang is simple. But have you done it? This is where you ask that question to yourself. I can't answer it for you. You can't answer it for me. Have I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Have I believed in what he has done for me there at Calvary? Well, I trust we all have. But if you haven't, let me encourage you. Don't leave today. What we spoke, this inheritance, this millennial reign, the resurrection, all these things that are coming has no appeal to you. Matter of fact, if you're here and he does come back, life's going to be tough. It's going to be good for a little while, but then it's going to get real tough. At least that's what my Bible tells me. You don't want to be here during the resurrection. So you have a decision to make. Trust and obey. The songwriter would tell us there is no other way but to trust and obey. So, we trust that will encourage you to consider taking Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, for those of us that have done that, we've trusted, now we're obeying. What do we take out of this? Well, there's several takeaways from these short verses. One is, we can be thankful. Look at verse 7 again. We can be thankful. We have forgiveness of sins. We have been redeemed. Number 2, we can rejoice that we have a future hope, an inheritance that is promised to us. And number 3, we can look for that day to reclaim or to claim our heritage, to be with him and rejoice in his presence. But till that day comes, what are we to do? Well, it's just like you're going to study in the rest of this book. There's a work for us to do, you'll learn in chapter 2. You know, we're to meet and to honor and glorify him in the latter part of the book. There's a lot we can do. But the number one thing we can do, live our lives to God's glory. To tell others about Jesus. Let others see it. Remember, my talk talks and my walk talks, but my walk talks louder than my talk talks. Our actions can speak volumes. So hopefully this will encourage you this morning, knowing that we have an inheritance, that Jesus has done all the work, because in him we have redemption. And all we have to do is to trust and obey. Simple that. If you'd like to do that this morning, find someone you would have confidence in. I'd be happy to take God's word and show you his plan for you. The only way I know it is someone showed it to me, and I believe. Will that be the day for you? We trust it will. For us Christians, let's go out. Go out and encourage those. Let others see Christ in us so that we can bring more into the family of God. Because there is a day coming, as I mentioned, that's going to be tough. I mean, And we expect it soon. Matter of fact, everybody you talk to says, hey, we're the closest generation yet. Well, yeah, because we, you know, the kind of the only living generation yet, right? But, you know, it is getting close. I mean, it doesn't take us long to go through Scripture to see things coming, you know, to see how quickly things have digressed, even in the U.S. of A. So, again, let me encourage you. Thank you for your time. It's been a joy to be with you. Continue to pray for us. We're still looking for the Lord to move on that mountain we call Mountaintop. And hopefully we'll see you up there, and we'll be letting you know. There'll be some work days scheduled, so that's a warning, okay? So we'd love to have you come up and fellowship. We got some trees we got to cut up and chip up that's being cut down. But if the Lord tarries and doesn't come back for us, hopefully we can get together and have fellowship up on the mountain or other places as well. Again, it's a joy. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we're so thankful that, you know, when we read your word, we're amazed how you desire us to understand your very thoughts and your essence. It's like you're reaching out to us, trying to share, just like a parent would try to counsel their children and share, to try to keep them from wandering away, trying to help them make right decisions. That's what your word is done. And we're so thankful, Lord, for those of us that have trusted you for that work there at Calvary. Oh, we're so thankful we have eternal life. We're so thankful that we have the indwelling Spirit within us. Because truly, within our own selves, we would be seeking after our own things. But your Scripture tells us that we're to consider you, to lay aside every sin and any weight that would beset us. We're to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, that for your joy, you despised the cross, but went through the cross so that we could have life everlasting. Oh Lord, we're so thankful that we can sit here this morning and proclaim we've been redeemed by precious blood, yours. Lord, it's so refreshing to sit and to understand our sins have been forgiven. No more will we have to stand before a just and a holy God and hear the death sentence, the eternal death sentence, and be cast into the lake of fire. Lord, we're so thankful for all the blessings we have. Paul would call them the riches of your grace. And we would just pray that your word would permeate in our minds to help us to enjoy, to bask in those riches. Oh, we have much in you. Help us to love one another as you loved us. Help us to go out into a world and love the world, but hate the sin. Help us to go and to share your good news to those that have no clue about it. And Lord, till that day comes, help us to continue on faithfully, walking the walk and also doing the talk. So again, Lord, we are so thankful. We thank you for the great salvation we have through you in your name. Amen.